Come to number 7 tonight. You'll notice in the reading that there is a big gap, and before we begin reading, let me explain. I'm going to touch on it in my sermon. Beginning at verse 12 down to 83, we have a section that is repetitive for a reason. And due to length of time, we're not going to read it all. I'm just going to mention in sermon why it is there. It's there, it is important, but again, due to length of time, we're not going to read it. We're just going to read 7 through 11, then 84 through 89, which summarizes what has gone on. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. On the day when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle, and had anointed and consecrated it with all its furnishings, and had anointed and consecrated the altar with all its utensils, the chiefs of Israel, heads of their fathers' houses, who were the chiefs of the tribes, who were over those who were listed, approached and brought their offerings before the Lord. 6 wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for every 2 of the chiefs, and for each one an ox. They brought them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Accept these from them, that they may be used in the service of the tent of meeting, and give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service." So Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon, according to their service. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari, according to their service, under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because they were charged with a service of the holy things that had to be carried on the shoulder. And the chiefs offered offerings for the dedication of the altar on the day it was anointed. And the chiefs offered their offering before the altar. And the Lord said to Moses, "They shall offer their offerings, 1 chief each day, for the dedication of the altar." And then if you turn over to verse 84, we pick up there. This was the dedication offering for the altar on the day when it was anointed from the chiefs of Israel. 12 silver plates, 12 silver basins, 12 golden dishes, each silver plate weighing 130 shekels, and each basin 70. All the silver of the vessels, 2,400 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The 12 golden dishes full of incense, weighing 10 shekels apiece according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And all the gold of the dishes being 120 shekels. All the cattle for the burnt offering, 12 bulls, 12 rams, 12 male lambs, a year old, and their grain offering, the 12 male goats for a sin offering, and all the cattle for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 24 bulls, the rams 60, the male goats 60, the male lambs a year old 60. This was the dedication offering for the altar after it was anointed. And when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony from between the 2 cherubim, and it spoke to him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. Well, to begin, I want to hopefully just talk about a term that we're all familiar with, a flashback. I'm sure if you've done any reading, if you've watched a TV show, cartoon, movie, you know what a flashback is. But in case you don't, especially in literature, it's a literary device where there's an interruption of the chronological sequence by interjecting a past event or past events. When we come to chapter 7, we have a flashback. Chapter 7 takes place roughly 1 month before Numbers chapter 1. Numbers 7 refers to Exodus 40. And if you remember Exodus 40, the very end of Exodus, Moses is setting up the sanctuary. The glory of God descends onto the tabernacle after the sanctuary has been set up and dedicated. And so as we hear of a flashback, we may wonder, okay, why are we having a flashback? First of all, it has nothing to do with deception. Okay, I want to clear it up. Moses is not in any way trying to deceive you. And you know that because of verse 1. Verse 1, he makes it plain this is a flashback. This is going back to when Moses dedicated the sanctuary. Second, the flashback is here because of what immediately preceded it. Think of what happened. We discussed it last week. The Aaronic blessing. God has given the blessing or the benediction that his people are to receive, a promise that his favor is with them. And the result is that the Holy Spirit now inspires Moses to have us go back in time to remember a time where Israel blessed God. So notice the order. God gives his blessing to Israel, and now you go back in time to when Israel responded to God by blessing him. The tabernacle, of course, as we've been discussing, is God's earthly palace. It is, as we saw in the beginning of Numbers, it is the center of Israelite life. I mean, quite literally. When they will be called to march, tabernacle's in the middle. When they are called to set up camp, the tabernacle is in the middle. And the interesting thing is when they get to the promised land, if you know the place where the tabernacle is set up, Shiloh, if you look on the map, guess where Shiloh is? In the middle of the tribes. And don't do it now, but afterwards look in the back of your Bible at all the maps and you can find out Shiloh and you go, that's really cool. Shiloh is like right in the middle. The tabernacle was always to be the center of the life of Israel. It was that important. And the tabernacle was so important, so precious, that we hear in Exodus how the people responded to God. Exodus 36. I love this passage, and I'm going to tell you right now, it probably is John T's one of his favorite passages, if not, it will be after tonight. Because listen to what Israel does. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work of the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp. Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. Listen to this. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. Just ponder that for a moment. God's people had to be restrained from giving. Here was their response to hear that God was going to dwell in the midst of them and his tabernacle was going to be set up, and they needed to be supplied, and therefore, they provided to such an extent that the craftsmen said, no more. Stop them, Moses. We're being overwhelmed. Okay? You can ask after the service. You can ask John T. You can ask any deacon in our denomination. You can ask any deacon in any denomination. They would love that their job was to restrain you from giving because we had too much. What a joy that would be for deacons to say to God's people, stop! All the needs have been met. We don't need any. Stop! This is the picture that you see in Exodus 36. This is the response of God's people to God declaring, I am going to dwell in your midst. And God gives us a flashback to that time so that after he's given this blessing, you are reminded of Israel at their best. Because as we sung with Psalm 106a this evening, this book is going to reveal Israel at its worst. And before it begins, God gives us a flashback to this glorious season where they are so gripped by the thought of God dwelling amongst them that it causes them to be ridiculously generous to their God. And so this is what this flashback is about. You see, in the visible church, there are always good days and bad. There's seasons of plenty and want. There's seasons of obedience and disobedience. The visible church planted by God in this world is never immune to circumstances nor sin and misery. And therefore, we always have to remember that through the good and the bad, God's favor always rests upon his people. As God promised his good favor to his people, God takes us back before things go downhill. God takes us back to a time to reflect upon Israel's generous worship because they loved the idea that God was dwelling with them. And so tonight, this is what we're going to do. We're going to look at three things about their giving, their generosity, that reflects the generosity of their God who has said that he would dwell with them, the God who tells us that he dwells with us in Christ. And the first thing I want us to notice, probably the most obvious here, is that God provides for the needs of his worship through his people. At times, the visible church can forget this. I have interacted with churches that look outside the visible church to have their needs met. Some hire musicians, others nursery workers, others turn to businesses to support church programs and initiatives. But the pattern that we find in Scripture is that the needs of the church should be met by the generosity of the church. And that doesn't mean that there are not exceptions. For instance, when we look at number 7 and when we think of Exodus 36, we rightly are to ask, where did all this wealth come from? They were slaves. Did the Egyptians really treat slaves so generously? And Lord willing, we know the answer. No. Right? The answer is found in Exodus 12. This is what it says in Exodus 12. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. On that fateful night, as they celebrated Passover, as judgment came upon Egypt, Israel had been told, when you are released, you ask your masters for silver, for gold, for clothing. And God moved on the Egyptians to give whatever Israel asked for, and therefore Israel, the slaves, plundered the mighty. The downtrodden plundered the superpower because of God. God provided for Israel so Israel would be able to provide for his worship. God provides for us so that we provide for his worship. And that's not only seen in the provision of a place to worship, but it's also seen in the office bearers who God raises up. Right? God raises up men to preach and to teach, men to shepherd the congregation. God gives time, talent, and treasures to his people to be used for his glory. It may be playing an instrument or administration or serving or hospitality or teaching, acts of mercy or visiting. God gives to us so that we give to his church. Now, hearing this about generosity, we have to grasp we can err in two ways in this. The first is probably the most obvious, right? We refuse to give what God has given to us. And that is such a temptation. I mean, think of the Israelites. They've plundered their master, and they hear the call for the tabernacle. There could be a temptation to say, why should I give? I did the hard work. I did the asking. Well, why should I give? And hopefully, as I say that, you can say, man, that's foolish, because you know God's the one who did it. But what about us? It's so tempting, isn't it, to say, I earned it. I did the hard work. I achieved this. But who gave you breath? Who gave you life? Who gave you your abilities? Who gave you your talents? God. And so we have to grasp that all we have is from him. We are merely stewards. So we can't refuse him. Right? The first way to err in our generosity is that we refuse God. We refuse to give him what he gave us. But the second way that we can err in this is to become jealous about what others give. We can assume that my gift must be used, and we can become jealous when somebody has the same gift or what we deem to be a better gift, and they're used. And so you have to notice the generosity in this chapter comes with unity. The tribes worked together. Each tribe gave one ox. Two tribes gave one cart. Each tribe gave identical serving vessels. In the verses that we glossed over, in 12 days, each tribe in marching order, the order that they're given when they march, each tribe comes and presents the identical offering. Their generosity is the same. It doesn't matter if they're small tribe, it doesn't matter if they're large tribe, it is identical. There's unity. A generous spirit brings about unity, and it works together, right? Benjamin didn't grumble that Judah got to go first. Judah didn't grumble that Gad was also used. A generous spirit recognizes God needs all his people to be working together. If we have one pianist or 12, God gives, and so we use them. If we have one teacher or 12, God gives, so we use them. To be jealous of how others are being used never promotes generosity or unity. It does actually the opposite. It tears it apart. It destroys. And we're going to see that happen in this book. We are not supposed to withhold our gifts, and nor are we to be jealous that others either have the same gifting or others are being used as well as us. God gives so that we all bless him. So first, God provides through the generosity of his people. Second, you have to notice the practicality of that generosity. We see this in verses 1 through 9 and then in verse 84 and following. The giving wasn't random. It met specific needs. The tribes gave 6 carts and 12 oxen. The tribes all gave vessels for service in the tabernacle. These vessels also came with incense and flour. They also came with animals for dedicating the altar. The giving met specific needs. The Levites couldn't carry the frames, pillars, bases, and curtains on their backs. It's impractical to expect this, and so God provided carts through his people so that the Levites could do their jobs. The Levites would need vessels to properly perform the sacrifices, so the tribes provided what was needed. Now, some might be tempted to say that the vessels were impractical because they're silver or gold, that it would be much more practical to use wooden vessels. The vessels reflected where they were being used. If you were invited to Buckingham Palace for the coronation, and if you do, please take pictures. But if you're invited to the coronation of King Charles, I believe, the third, if you're invited there, wouldn't it be a letdown to arrive to this long table and discover you've got Walmart plates, you've got plastic cups to drink out of? I mean, you'd be sitting here going, we're in Buckingham Palace. Why would we think that the tabernacle would be anything less? Of course it had to be silver or gold. It represents the holy God of this universe. He's not going to be served on wooden plates. Israel wants to bring their best to their king. Israel wants to be reminded of his glory and the riches of his majesty when they perform the sacrifices. When they see that silver bowl that collects the blood that atones for their sins, they want to be reminded, we gave the best to our God because he gives us atonement. So even the silver and gold is practical. And today it still occurs. God gives his church what it practically needs. If our church needs 12 elders, guess how many elders we're going to get? God provides for his church what it needs. God provides for his church the funds required. Since I've been here, it's been amazing to see how God has given through you and over abundance. I was just talking with Paul after the service, with Paul and John T., and Paul made the statement, I was here. You are going to take $38,000 out of savings. Paul, we haven't touched that, have we? The $38,000 you are going to take out of savings to pay for me my first year still is in savings. And the building fund is increased because all of the surplus goes to the building fund. God, through you, has provided an overabundance. Praise the Lord. He provides practically, and he always, there's an overabundance. That doesn't necessarily mean it's always financial. We have to grasp that if God decides to stop the financial overabundance, it's his will to do so. God provides for his people practically. And therefore, as a congregation, we have to ask ourselves, with the time, talents, and treasures of our congregation, how do we meet the needs of our congregation and our community? How do we practically engage with our community to spread the glorious good news of Jesus Christ? What is the best way to use our resources to make sure God's kingdom is advancing in Chatham, Kent? First, God uses the generosity of his people. Second, that generosity is always practical. It matches the need for worship. And the third thing I want us to see tonight is that everyone's involved. Now, we've skipped over verses 12 through 83, but as I've already mentioned, in this section covering 12 days, what is there is each tribe in their marching order gives the exact same gift. The only tribe that doesn't give is the tribe of Levi. It's not filler. As I already said, it's done so that you see no tribe is left out, no tribe is superior to the other. Everyone is involved in the giving. Everyone is involved in the generous work of supplying their king what is needed for his worship. Think of how that works out in today's church. Think especially in the New Testament. We see that all in the church are expected to participate. Think of the body image found in 1 Corinthians. Everyone's a part of the body, and the body needs everyone for the body to work. God gives gifts to his people so that his people are used. That there's no one in the body of Christ who is redundant. God has brought you into this fellowship to be used by him for his glory and specifically for his worship. Now, some of you may say, okay, but all I do is set up and take down. If you didn't set up and take down, where would we be sitting? Praise God that you set up and take down. Keep doing it to the glory of God. Here's my one challenge for all of you who set up and take down. Pray over every chair you set up. Pray that they would be filled. When you take it down, pray that next week it will be filled. Everyone should be involved, but that doesn't mean everyone gets the so-called glamorous jobs. I am so thankful for all of you who work behind the scenes to make Sundays run smoothly. You know what's so good? Let me brag on my penis for a second here. Here's my little list. You can't see it. This is the songs we were singing. I just sent out an email saying, hey, it's him sing. Pick the songs. This month it was Alicia. Last month it was Eileen. And I don't have to keep reminding them. I tell them in one email and they give me the song. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for all of you that are involved in all aspects of Sunday worship so that it runs smoothly. Keep being generous to the glory of God. And that brings me to a fourth point. I realized I think I said at the beginning I had three, but I've got five. The gifts were not given out equally. And this is something else that we have to grasp. Think of the carts, specifically the carts. The carts were meant for transportation of the tabernacle. And God reveals that one Levite clan, the Kohathites, received no carts, while another clan received four. The Kohathites, merely being Levites, did not deserve a cart. They had the privilege of carrying the holiest things, but that meant they carried them on their shoulder. The Merarites carried the least of the holy things, and they received the most carts due to the bulk of the items they had to care for. God gives according to the need of his people. God doesn't give his gifts equally, but he gives where they're needed. It would be foolish for the Kohathites to be jealous that the Merarites got more carts. And yet we know that this happens in the visible church, doesn't it? And again, as I mentioned, we're going to see this jealousy unfold in this book. People discontent and jealous over what God gives and who receives what. And you and I know that it still happens today. Let me just give you an extreme, ridiculous example. And then I'm going to bring it a bit closer to home. I'm sure all of you have heard of First Presbyterian in Columbia, South Carolina. Okay, it's an ARP church. It's a large, I think it's the largest ARP church. It's where Dr. Ferguson ministered. It's where Dr. Thomas now ministers. It would be foolish for us as a congregation to be jealous of what God has given them. Different culture, different population. Just to let you know, Columbia, South Carolina is bigger than all of Chatham-Kent combined. They need more stuff. Right? It would be foolish for us to be jealous of why do they get so many ministers? Yet it happens. So let's bring it into our presbytery and make it personal, and there may be some ouch. It would be just as foolish for us to be jealous of Grace ARP, the largest church in our presbytery. It would be foolish to say, why do they get four ministers and we only get one? Why do they have a seminary and an academy and we have none? That would be foolish. Because God gives to where the need is. And God has already given us an overabundance. Jealousy over God's good gifts arises when we miss the point of giving. And I promise you, this is my last point. The point of giving is not merely provision. The point of giving is highlighted in this last verse, verse 89. The people gave, and God spoke. As the people came together and generously gave to their God, who promised that he would dwell with them, what does God do? Dwells with them and speaks. Now, the New Testament raises the bar on giving. It's more than our treasures. As Romans 12 declares, we are to give ourselves as living sacrifices. I heard one minister say, the problem with that is living sacrifices get off the altar. We are to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. Here's our spiritual act of worship. We give everything we have. It's no longer good enough to look at your salary and just say, 10%, here it is, into the plate. No. The New Testament says no. You're to generously give. And you go and you bring out your checkbook and go, okay, what's the amount? And God says, you, all of you, your life, your home, your family, your vocation, all of it is to be given to me. God wants it all. He redeemed you to dwell with you. And so he says, here is your spiritual act of worship. Here's how you respond to me dwelling with you. I get all of you. Your home's not yours, it belongs to God. Use it for his glory. Your family's not yours, it belongs to God. Use it for his glory. Your vocation that God has given you has been given to you for more than just paying the bills. Use it for your glory. Sorry, God's glory. One of the coolest things I learned working at Chick-fil-A was one of my owners. One of my owners sat down, called all the managers. He was successful. He's still going and incredibly successful. And this was his comment to us. I realize that one day I'm going to die. and I'm going to leave a legacy. I want my legacy to be Jesus. And then after the managers left, he called me in and he sat me down because he knew I was planning on going to seminary. And he said, Jonathan, you're to manage this place so that Jesus is glorified. He looked at his business as his ministry. And it was amazing how he ran it. And he had to call me on the carpet several times. You want to know why? I feel ashamed. Well, I'll share it with you. I still have a bit of shame. Say, Jonathan, you're not generous enough. Jonathan, you're too worried about dollars and cents. I want you to be generous. Are you generous with your life to God? Your time, your talents, your treasures. Are you generous in your giving yourself to the God who dwells with you? What is the result? As Israel gives generously, God speaks to them. As we give in response to God, God draws near to us and he speaks to us through his word and he reveals himself through his word. He assures us of his love, and so we give all of us to him. And as the church does, jealousy is defeated, self-centeredness is destroyed, pride is crushed, and the worship of God grows. As we give God all that we are, his kingdom will advance. His will be done. And so as we come to the Lord's table tonight, let me ask you, are you giving yourself to God? Or are you crawling off his altar? It's so easy to write a check, to give some time, and to use some of your talents. But what about all of you? Are you willing to have your identity, family, home, and vocation devoted to him? God moves his people to give, and when they do, he speaks. And if you want proof of that, not only do I present you this, but I encourage you to drive to a city called Windsor, to a church called Reformation Presbyterian Church. God spoke to this congregation. God motivated us to give. And there's a church in Windsor. As God speaks to the people who generously give, there is repentance, there is forgiveness, there is salvation, and his kingdom goes forward. Will we give as he commands? Will we be generous to our generous God? Because his word promises, he will draw near. He will speak. And we will be amazed at what he does. Let us pray. Most merciful, holy God, thank you and praise you for the truth of your word. Oh, Father God, we pray that as Israel was generous to the God who dwelt with them, that we would continue to be. We thank you, God, for the generosity that you have granted to this church, how you have moved us in generosity, how you've moved our presbytery in generosity, and now there is a church in Windsor. Oh, thank you, God, for what you have done. May you continue to make your people generous. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.